Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." How are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with God? Is it just the same as it's always been? Just the same? Or are you growing? Are you thriving in the Lord Jesus Christ these days? I hope you're not dead this morning. It's stagnant. We had a pond in the back of the bush, behind the field behind the house. It wasn't a very deep pond, but we used to swim in it as kids. But by the time it came to the middle of the summer, that pond was full of bloodsuckers and mosquito larvae and scum on the top. And it was not a pretty thing to try to swim in. And seemed like every gross and disgusting thing is in stagnant water. Do we have the living water flowing in our lives so that that is not the case? Are your prayers being answered, or just the odd one? Because our prayer life tells a lot. Do we find the Christian life exciting? Are we thrilled to sing of His mercy? You know that it's well with your soul. You love the words of the hymns. Jesus said in John 4, He said, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Is that well springing up, or have you, like David, lost some of the joy? He lost the joy of the Lord's salvation, but the nice thing about that is you can get it back. If you haven't grown, you can now. If you say, "Well, I need a second chance." Me too. I've used up a lot of second chances. God could give you that if you ask Him. If you need some healing, some spiritual healing all the way down to your soul, and the Lord Jesus is the great physician, He can indeed heal our lives. As we look at this passage in the Word of God, this is for the nation of Israel. And a description of what God can do with other nations, as we read earlier. But what God can do for a nation, God can certainly do for a family, or a man, or a woman, or a child. God can certainly do that in our lives. And He said, "I went down to the potter's house," because the Lord said, "Go to the potter's house and I'll make you hear my words." So he went down to the potter's house, and behold, as he walked into the potter's house, there in the south of Jerusalem, it was a field, a clay field, beyond the valley of Hinnom, where the potters were. And he was already at the work. He had spinning the wheel, and with his hands he was working the wheel. And the Lord was going to speak to him. But as he watched, he said, "The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It was marred. We are the clay. In Job 4, 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and in his angels he charged with folly. How much less them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust." We dwell in houses of clay. The Lord made man out of the dust of the earth. Our bodies are just that. We're made of the ground. We return to it when we die. We're literally and figuratively, we are that lump of clay. Make no boast before God or men that you are better than others, because you are not better. You are only a bit of clay. And he remembereth our frame, the Bible says. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 104:14. But the privilege that we, those of us who are saved, the privilege that we have is that we are in the potter's hands. We're in his hands. John 10:29-30. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, the Lord says. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord says, I give unto them eternal life. Do you have that eternal life this morning? Do you have that? Can you look at your life and say, I know I'm saved. I know the Lord has forgiven my sins. I know I've trusted him and asked him to forgive my sins and to save me, and I know he did. I hope you have that this morning. Because when you have that, he gives us eternal life, the Bible says. He gives us that eternal life. It becomes ours. I don't know if you knew somebody when you were a kid, but I've known someone who's given something, and then you knew they were going to want it back. You knew they were going to ask for it back at some point. You know, the Lord's not that kind of a giver. When he gives you eternal life, it becomes yours. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Though I deserve to be in the fires of hell, I deserve to be there now. I'm so grateful, I will never go there. But for a lost soul, that's the only place they can go. That's the only place. But it's wonderful to be safe in the arms of Jesus, the songwriter said, safe on his gentle breast. We are safe from hell and his fires. We cannot go there. He's given us eternal life, and we will never perish. That's a wonderful truth. We're in the hands of the potter. We're in his hand. But the Bible says the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. The word marred means was ruined. It was almost finished, perhaps. It was something that Jeremiah recognized as he went down and looked at what he was doing. He recognized what he was making. It was something already. It was already a vessel. It was nearly done. But as he was watching the potter make this beautiful creation, something happened. There was something in the clay that shouldn't have been there. Now, I know a bit about clay because I was raised in Delaware Township. We had the hardest old clay to try to eke out a living on. And we had some black muck in Granny's farm at the end of ours, but for the most part, it was clay and sand knolls. Hard old clay. The potter's clay had something in it that shouldn't have been there. That something caught on one of the fingers of the potter as it was spinning. And perhaps it just made a big line in whatever it was. Or maybe it collapsed it all together. It just says it was marred in the hand of the potter. It didn't. Maybe it was a deep groove, but it was ruined, whatever it was. I wonder if you've ever looked at a day in your life and said, my hopes or my dreams or something I wanted has been ruined. It's hard to live this life without having this happen to you. Something's ruined out of your life. Broke your heart. Maybe it made you bitter. Maybe bitterness went right down in your soul. You had such a hard time dealing with it. Even as the vessel was in the potter's hands, it was marred in the hand of the potter. But it wasn't marred in the hand of the potter because the potter made a mistake. And your life has not been marred because the Father in heaven has made a mistake, because he hasn't made any mistakes. But our lives are marred not because of his lack of skill, because there's no skill like the Lord. There's none like him, the Bible says. He's the Almighty. He can do anything. And his hands are on our lives. And he's doing things with our lives. But it's not a lack of skill, and it's not a lack of experience either, because the Lord has been shaping lives for thousands of years. He knows how to do it. You don't need to try to tell him how to do it. He knows what he's doing. No blame at all could possibly be put on the potter that we are marred in the potter's hands. If we are marred in the potter's hands, it's because something was in the clay that it shouldn't have been. And in this passage, he talks about sin. And I can think of three things immediately that could be in the clay that would mar it in the potter's hands. And the first would be a stone. If there was a small stone in that potter's clay, sooner or later, that stone, as he was making the wall of a vessel, that stone would catch on one of the on fingers of the potter sooner or later. And you see, the problem is always ours. I'm sorry for you, for the grief that has come into your life, and for sadness, and maybe your own sin, maybe someone else's sin, but the problem is with us. There are sins. Sin of the flesh maybe is in us. Maybe some immorality. Sex sins are everywhere in this world. And the whole world seems to be caught up with it all. But sins of the spirit are just as bad as sins of the flesh. And so there might be pride in us, or hate, or envy, or some sort of strife or bitterness. Lies, stealing, on and on we could go. But then, often the thing that is wrong with us, the sin that is wrong with us, is something that no one else really sees. It's often something secret. Often it's just something in our mind where the problem is. Where does your mind go for pleasure? Does it go to sinful thoughts, or does it go to the presence of God? And we can know a lot about us about from where we get our pleasure from, but sin ruins our lives. It cannot do otherwise. It brings forth death. And you know this morning, and if you're honest before God, you know if there's something, and whatever it is, you know what it is. I couldn't possibly know what it is. You and God definitely know. One of the problems with sin is that sin brings a control in our lives. It brings a bondage, an addiction. There are chains of sin, the Bible says. And it is not possible that sin cannot ruin our lives, because God has promised. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now I'm a farm boy and was partnering on the farm when God called me to preach. Would have still been there. But God says in the first place, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't make a fool out of God. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. You reap the exact same thing you sow. You reap more than you sow. These are laws. This is the way it works. And then we're told that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we shall reap corruption. And as I looked up for that Greek word that's used for corruption there, and looked up its various meanings, it means moral decay, destruction, or ruin. There was that word ruin there as well. Ruins your life. He shall of the flesh reap a ruined life, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. God sees us. He sees what we're doing. You can't make a fool of him. A law is in place. You reap what you sow. And often, though, even perhaps more insidious is that even if we have not done some various sins and we say, well, other people have done these, I haven't done them, often we have wasted our life not with maybe doing the sins, but like the kid looking through the Christmas catalog. You ever see a Christmas catalog, kind of a thing of the past now, I guess. But when I was a kid, Simpson Sears, and Simpsons before that, and if you remember. But looking through the Christmas catalog, you know, and just excited about everything, and often, even as children of the Lord, we have that attitude where we're looking at the world as though we're missing something. Boy, they seem to be having a lot of fun, you know, and the devil's always tempting, and sin always looks so exciting, and we wonder if we're missing out, and sometimes I believe we've wasted a lot of our lives just doing that, just looking at things, thinking about things, even if we didn't do those things. We've wasted our lives with that. Paul told Timothy, three things just as I was thinking about this. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee them. Secondly, Paul told Timothy, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Don't get caught up with other people's sins. And thirdly, he told him, keep thyself pure. Any sin or even the desire for sin is going to damage our lives. And of course, the potter's finger will find that sin as the Lord in his wisdom is molding us, as it were, on the potter's wheel. Nothing is hidden from him. We need to be right with God. And we need to deal with things in our life and not to have guilt or shame before him as we think about our lives. The second thing that pops into my mind that would cause a damage to a vessel in the hand of the potter is a small piece of wood. A piece of root, maybe like the root of bitterness, could be there. But I will use the word wood in a different way, as in things that we would or would not do. And often that's the thing that mars our lives, is what we want and where our wills are. And often they're not submitted to the Lord. As we read in the Bible, we find that our Lord is with the disciples in the upper room. They have the Last Supper, Lord's table, as we refer to it today. And then he goes out. And the next thing really that's going to happen is he's going to be arrested. And then he's going to be taken to trial at night with the Sanhedrin and etc. And it would go on through the three different trials and then to the crucifixion and all that was involved in that, and the suffering for our sins and dying on the cross, being raised from the grave the third day. But there was one more thing that seemed to be needful as our Lord was going out to be crucified. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This verse has to do with the Garden of Gethsemane. And one thing was still remaining for our Lord in his earthly ministry before he went to the cross. And they went out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, our Lord struggled in that garden. The Father took the cup. And that cup is the cup of the wrath of God against all of our sins. And he put it to the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And our Lord went three times and prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in that garden. We're not told about the rest of the prayer except here, where we're told that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in that garden. While the three, the inner circle, were there a short distance away, that had he brought them with him to pray with him, but every time he went back, they were sleeping. And he said, what? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? So, how many hours was he there with this struggle in the garden? As he went and prayed with tears here and strong crying and agony and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, so much so that an angel from heaven appeared, strengthening him, the Bible says. And struggling with this, because here he is in the garden, and there could be no salvation for us if Jesus had died in the garden. If he had died without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. If he had died without being lifted up, as the Bible prophesied, there could be no salvation for us if one single prophecy went unfulfilled. That he had to die among criminals, the Bible says in the Old Testament. He would be wounded for our transgressions. The cross was essential, but the Father was forcing him to take the cup in the garden. And our Lord was struggling with that. And it says here in verse 8, though he were a son, capital S, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The previous verse said about his prayer that he was heard and that he feared. He feared. The word fear means to be respect. It has to do with the Lord Jesus showing the respect to his Father by saying, not my will, but thine be done. When the Lord was in the garden, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. What did he suffer? He suffered having to lay down his will when it was clearly not the place where he should die. And the cup was being given to him of suffering and of death, because the Bible says here he was saved from death. And this is the time he was saved from death, when the Lord was putting that cup of the wrath of God to his lips to make him take that in the garden. That wasn't the place to die. And our Lord struggled with that. But when he got the victory of submitting his will to the Father and being willing to die there, even though it was the wrong place to die, he says in verse 9 that he was made perfect. In that one thing, he was made perfect. We said, well, he was always perfect. Yes, but now it was perfected. What needed to happen to him in his earthly ministry before he went to the cross. And he got up from there in a seeming calmness. The war was over. He had laid down his will. You say, well, the Lord never asks us to be willing to do something that seems wrong, does he? He doesn't ask us to do things that seem to be out of his plan, out of his will, does he? Oh yes, he does. And there was Abraham, who had waited until him and his wife were too old to have children, finally had the son of promise. Now as a young man, perhaps an early teen, the Lord tells him, take your son now and offer him as a sacrifice. Here's the son. All the promises of God are through that son. Talk about being asked to do something that doesn't make any sense. Couldn't possibly fit with the will of God. And God did not stop him until he had him on the wood. He had him on the altar that he made. He had the knife in his hand. He had it lifted up. And he would have killed him, and the Lord stopped him. There was a sacrifice caught in the thickets there, ready to go. The struggle of our Lord to surrender his will, what kind of a struggle has it been for you to surrender your will? And have you? And have you done it again and again and again? Because we put ourselves on the altar, as it were, we get back off of it again. We try to get on God's throne and run our lives instead of submitting ourselves to him. We try to make sense. We say, Lord, I can't trust you in this because it doesn't make sense. We're like a spoiled little child always saying, why, why, why? You ever seen someone trying to reason with a two-year-old and tell a two-year-old why they have to do something? And, you know, the poor child, they can't get it. You can't get it either. You will never always understand the Lord. You must be willing to trust. You must be willing to let him have his way. You must say, not my will. Why did the Lord go back three times and say that? Have you ever tried forgiving someone who's hurt you deeply? How many times you have to forgive them before you can actually forgive them? It's just so hard. This great struggle in the garden. Well, there's a struggle for you and I too, and there are things we need to deal with. And can you trust when you do not agree or you do not understand? Can you trust? Have you learned that yet? And that was the victory our Lord had. And the third thing. So there's our will. What would we do? And what would we have our lives? And by the way, let me say this before I leave this point and say this. Life will never be for you what it should be until you're willing to give up your will. It'll never be what it should be. You're in the potter's hands, but I'm telling you, your wood is marring your life. Your sins, my sins, are marring our lives. And the third thing is that it can be wrong with clay, is there can just be a hardness to it. And so all the clay is formable except one part of it is hard. Runs into the potter's hands, collapses the vessel's ruined in the hands of the potter. And ruining thing is can be hardness. Do we still have a hard heart? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. He sent the disciples away. He came in the dark, walking on the water, and the Bible says they were amazed. And they marveled at it. Beyond measure, they were amazed. And verse 52 says this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't consider what Jesus had just done for them. He had just fed 5,000 men. When there was 5,000 men, there was probably 10,000 women. I mean, most people would have been at their work during the day. And here, and then all perhaps children there as well. Some little boy with a little lunch to offer to Jesus. The disciples saw all of that, but when they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and frightened. And the Bible tells us why. Because their heart was hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. They just took something for granted. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed for something and then God did it, but then you didn't even bother to thank him? Well, maybe it's just me that does things like that. A great miracle. You see or you hear of someone getting saved, are you thrilled in your soul that someone has trusted Christ and their sins have been forgiven, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they've received eternal life, or do we just not really care? You know, we just take answers to prayer. Till one thing happens and we're frightened. We say, my goodness, look what God did. Look what God's been doing all along. All along, the disciples saw miracles, but their heart became hardened to them. And they didn't consider it. We've got to be careful. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it's funny, you know, we disobey God in order to sin, and then we get mad at God because it never works out. And we get upset with him. We become hardened towards him. And that can happen in the child of God. And so Hebrews warns us to be careful with that. And that we should exhort one another while today. Don't put it off to tomorrow even. Exhort one another about the delusion that sin is. And lest we be hardened against God. And Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you hear the Lord's voice this morning? Do you hear something that needs to be changed about you? Something that needs to be improved on? Some sin that needs to be dealt with in your life? Do you hear the Lord's voice this morning? Let me warn you from the scriptures. Don't harden your heart, because it's the hardness that will do the most damage in our lives. The hard heart. There's something to learn. And from every saved soul, every preacher that God has called, every man preaching the word of God, there's something to learn from everyone. Don't harden your hearts. Everyone that is a legitimate preacher of God's word. In the book of Jeremiah, as he went down to look at the work on the wheels, the Bible tells us here, that as he observed it, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now there's something in between the vessel being marred and him making it again. And it's Proverbs 28:13. And it goes like this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confesseth and forsaketh. If you hide your sins, you cannot prosper. You cannot have God's blessing. You cannot have God use you like you could if you would make things right. But if you confess and forsake them, you shall have mercy. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And how long since there was never a burden in your heart? Never anything to be ashamed of in your life. Mercy. We can be forgiven and we can have mercy. Mercy is just as if we've never sinned. And how long since an hour of prayer flew by like it was just a few minutes? Or you remember reading the Bible when it wasn't a chore in order to read it. There was just so much there, you could hardly put it down. We need to do what is necessary to be right with God. And then this statement. So he made it again. Another vessel as it seemed good to the potter. So he made it again. He'll make our lives again. Do you believe the Bible here? Here's what he can do. He made it again, another vessel. Maybe not the same thing that he was making the first time, but still he made it something beautiful. And sin has consequences, and sometimes the sins in our life have interfered with the will of God, but you give that lump of clay you are back to the Lord, and he makes it again. Something beautiful is made out of it. As it seemed good to the potter, he knows best. As many times as we fail, we can give our lump of clay back to the potter and he'll make it again. How many second chances can a person possibly have? Well, let me ask you, did the sun come up this morning? Because the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And if every morning the sun comes up, God gives us another chance to serve him. God gives us mercy and help and all the encouragement that you need in his grace. He makes it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. He has something good. Yes, there's another chance. A useful life for God. You can have a useful life and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As some of us were talking about this morning, the likeness of the Lord. And the Lord in his glory. The likeness of his Lord, the Lord in his glory. As when we see him, we'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. But pleasing God is the highest joy that we can have in our lives. To know that we please the Lord. And to see him change your life. And to see him change the lives of others. My goal in prayer, my goal in life is to see people saved. And to see saved people grow in the Lord and become like him. If you're here and you're not saved, the first step for you is to trust him as your Savior. You're not in his hands yet. Not in his hands, safe and protected like the Bible describes as is for the child of God. His holy blood was shed for your sins. He suffered on the cross, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And there he died to pay for your sins forever. If you would trust him and ask him to save you, that's exactly what he would do. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. And pray, Father, if somebody needed encouragement and some strength and just felt weary, we have such a struggle with sin and with our own selves. And dealing with the world around us. May you bless this morning, Father. Bless everyone that we might be drawn back to you, Lord, this morning. And reach out with your hand, Father, and encourage us to turn back to you, that you might put your hands on our lives and change us into something else that is beautiful and good. And we pray that we would see your hand on our lives. Would be close to you in these days. Help us to have revival, Lord, and to stand up in a wicked world for you, and to walk with you, and to live for you in our lives. May we be encouraged to serve you and to obey you this morning, and to take seriously the word of God, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.